The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, this morning we're going to look at verses 8 through 9 as I speak on the subject of joy through biblical thinking. We've been preaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And this is Paul's letter of joy, as many would call it. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, he encouraged his readers to experience Christian joy through a biblical or Christian thought life. He transitioned here from speaking about the subject of prayer. He talked about prayer in verses 6 through 7, and now he talks about the importance of proper thinking. Paul knew that a lack of prayer and unhealthy thought processes were part of the problem with the church at Philippi. Although we normally regard the church at Philippi as a good church and we regard this letter as a positive letter, there were issues at the church at Philippi. There were, first of all, doctrinal issues, and we learned about those in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. A group known as Judaizers were telling people, you've got to be circumcised in order to really please God and lead a holy life. On top of the doctrinal issues, there were also relational issues. There were two individuals named Euode and Syntyche. For whatever reason, they weren't getting along. And so after diagnosing those issues in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, Paul gives some practical measures for healing such issues, for helping such issues. Prayer, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and biblical thinking, verses 8 through 9. So we read in verse number 8, Paul said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Now notice this word, finally. Finally. The word is meant to transition to the conclusion of Paul's letter. This term was used in ancient literature in Paul's day to mark a conclusion, and it indicates that Paul is getting to the end of his letter, and he's transitioning ultimately to speak about the main purpose of his letter. We'll talk about this purpose over the next couple weeks. Paul really wrote this letter. He had written other letters to the church at Philippi, we've learned. But he wrote this letter primarily as a thank you note for the church's financial generosity towards his missions ministry. So he's transitioning to a close, but as he does, he wants to focus on this really important matter of Christian thinking, the Christian's thought life. He knew that the problems, the ills, the woes, if you will, in Philippi went back to these twin activities in the Christian life, prayer, verses 6 through 7, and proper thinking, verses 8 through 9. When it comes to thinking, Paul knew that thought processes have a lot to do with our experience of the Lord's grace. Paul was in concert with the teaching of Jesus, who in Luke 6:45 said this, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Jesus and Paul both remarked on these two domains of the human constitution, the mind and the heart. Look back at Philippians 4:7. Yes, last week when I closed my message, we talked about through prayer how the peace of God, end of verse 7, look there, can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, as human beings, Genesis 1:26-27, we are God's image bearers. We are made in the image of God. And like God, we have a structural nature that has the ability to reason, to think. We have a structural nature that has the ability to experience and express emotions. Now, these abilities make us different than the animal kingdom. Newsflash, 21st century world, we are not mere animals. We are image bearers, and we have the ability to reason, and we have the ability to express and experience emotions. Neither thinking or emotions are naturally evil. God himself is the most reasonable being there is. God himself beautifully experiences and expresses emotions. So neither emotions or thought processes are by default evil or wrong. But what's needed in the Christian life is to govern our thought processes and govern our emotions with the realities of God. This was Paul's line of thinking in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, when he said this of his Christian experience in light of all of the error in the world. He said, "We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Paul knew that both prayer, Philippians 4:6-7, and biblical thinking were essential to holy Christian living. Negligence in these two areas perhaps had given birth to the doctrinal problems in Philippi and the relational problems in Philippi. As a result, Paul urged the church as he drew his letter to a conclusion to commit themselves to the right type of praying and the right type of thinking. And Paul's words have been kept for us in the Word of God, breathed out by the Spirit of God, and they reveal to us a pathway we have for experiencing the joy of Christ, his joy in our lives. Paul here shows us how to fight for joy through biblical thinking. This joy is a theme in Paul's letter. We've seen Philippians 3:1 and Philippians 4:4. And now he shows how the right type of thinking contributes to the experience of Christian joy. So this truth is really important for us. As God's children, we are saved through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because the God-man Jesus Christ invaded human history in the time continuum of human history, because he lived the perfect life we could not live, died as a sacrifice for our sins, and was raised to give us new life. Those who have trusted in Christ for salvation are washed of all of their sin, and what's more, they have a portion of God's Spirit within them through the new birth. Now, we've been left on this earth to live this Christian life in unison with Christ, and God desires for us to have lives that give him praise, lives that reflect his glory to a lost and confused world. In order for us to do that, We have to know how to manage our thinking and fight for Christian thinking. Paul here, I believe, gives us three realities related to Christian thinking, and each of these contributes to joy in the life of a believer. Three realities. Number one, Paul speaks about our thoughts. We'll spend the majority of our sermon here. Our thoughts. Paul gives eight qualifiers or eight descriptors of the type of thinking that should be present in the believer's life. Now be careful, when Paul gives lists like this, he's not giving you a checklist, dutiful Christian. Some will leave a sermon like this and seek to keep up with all of the eight things Paul talked about. It's impossible. You'll drive yourself crazy doing that spiritually. We don't have necessarily here a checklist, we have a diagnostic list. The intent was for Euodia and Syntyche and the believers in Philippi to read over this list and to perform a spiritual diagnosis over their lives to discern whether or not their thought patterns were in alignment with Christian thinking. See, the goal of the Christian life isn't to follow a checklist. The goal of the Christian life is to live by the great commandment, to abide in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to live by faith. The goal of the Christian life is, in light of the gospel, to die to self and live by the Spirit. And the Bible gives us lists like this, not for us to go out and follow them out of some type A OCD Christianity where we try to follow a checklist. No, the Bible gives us lists like this, as Paul did with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The Bible gives us lists like this to diagnose whether or not we are really walking and living and abiding in Christ. And then the answer is, look, if you're not in alignment with these things, go back to the cross, die to self, live by God's grace. Regardless, it helps us to examine these words to see if our thoughts are characterized by the qualities that should be present in Christian thinking. Eight qualities. First of all, Paul speaks of what is true. We have a compound word translated true here in the Greek New Testament that literally means without hiddenness. Hiddenness, without hiding. It's the word hide, negated, without hiding. It referred to that which is the opposite of lying or falsehood. We know from studying Scripture that the world brokers in lies and confusion, the world deals in deceit, but Creator God, the Lord Yahweh, deals in truth, true truth. Truth is what is real. Truth is the real state of affairs according to the real God. Jesus said that truth, reality, was encapsulated in his being. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus taught that believers are strengthened and sanctified by truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So as believers, we should aim through the word of God and through the person of Christ to have thought patterns that are in alignment with God's truth. Number two, he speaks of that which is honorable. This word referred to something that would call for veneration or respect. It was used for people of royalty or nobility. As used by Paul, this term reveals that Christians should aim to have thought processes that would generate respect from others, should those thought processes be revealed to others. If others could see your thoughts, would they think that they're noble. This should be the aim of our Christian lives, not that we're man pleasers, but that we want to have thought processes and souls that are honorable before the Lord and others. In our neighborhood, I have to be really careful. You know, nowadays everybody has these doorbells that can video. So, and now there's this thing called Facebook. Y'all heard about this? And people can video what their neighbors do on these doorbells and post it to the Homeowners Association Facebook account. Whose kids are these running through our yard? Pictures of a dog and his droppings in their yard on Facebook. So I'm scared to death as I walk the dog, like, do not go in their yard. They're going to put me on Facebook. I've got a bag, I promise, I'm picking it up. Paul here, we know from our human nature the dread that can come when others see our evil deeds. Here, Paul appeals to social constraint given by God's common grace to say, aim to have thoughts that would be honorable. Number three, he speaks of thoughts that are just. Here we have the word, that big Bible word for righteous. That word righteous is used of our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father. Never forget, Creator God is a holy God. He dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16. No eye has fully seen him, nor can any human eye fully see him. If we were to be in his presence, we would have to cry with Isaiah. We would have to cry with John the Revelator. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is impeccable in his character. He is righteous. And the word that's used of his righteousness is often applied to his people. The idea is this, as people made in his image and as people redeemed by his son, it is his desire that we have lives that are in alignment with his character and his righteousness. Paul here appeals to the holy character of God. Oh, aim through the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to have a mind that is transformed, Romans 12:1. Into the righteousness of Christ. Closely related to righteousness, Paul spoke of purity. He said, if there, whatever is pure, dwell on these things. Purity here spoke of that which was free from contaminants. It was used of the holy articles and items, utensils used in temple worship. Was used of something that was morally and ceremonially acceptable. It was used of something without any moral or spiritual defect. So here's how Christ has called us to think. We are to labor through the Word of God, the power of prayer, the help of the Holy Spirit, to have thought processes, mental schemas, consciences that are clean from the carnal contaminants of fallen society. And this can be hard to do in the world we live in. Amen? Wow, right at our fingertips, we could have a world of iniquity. Many Christians struggle to keep a pure thought life. Many assume, well, it's just the way it is. It's the world we live in. The onslaught of worldly music, books, social media, TV programs, streaming services, internet material. These things, if we're not careful, can introduce moral and spiritual contaminants into our minds. I recently started watching a TV series on Netflix, and I tried to be careful with what I watched, so I thought, I'll pick a historical series, and it won't be as morally impure. But I realized after a couple weeks of watching this series that around the house and with others that my reactions were a little bit testy. I was trying to put a finger on, like, what's gotten under my skin? And I started to trace it back to this historical fiction show where knights of old, if anyone said a cross word to them, they just pull out their sword, go to battle. I was seeing reactions, emotions through a TV show, and unwittingly, my mind was being programmed. And hear me, in this 21st century world, many of our children, many of our teenagers, many of our families, many of our church members are unwittingly having their minds programmed by an impure world. May we be on guard. Number five, he called for that which was lovely. Whatever is lovely, think on these things. The Thomas and Holly Sieberhagen are here, missionaries who serve in Europe and use an art studio in their ministry. This word translated lovely was a word for art. It spoke of that which was pleasing or acceptable to the eye, aesthetics. So here Paul is applying this word to our thought life. He used similar language in Ephesians 2:10 to say that we are God's work of art. There he used the Greek word for poetry. Here he uses a different word for our thought life. And he's indicating that we should strive to have thought patterns, ways of thinking, that when seen by God, are like a beautiful work of art before his eyes. Paul knew the truth of Psalm 139, verse 2. The Lord sees our thoughts afar off. And it should be our desire to have meditations of our heart that are pleasing in his sight. Number six, Paul spoke of commendable thoughts. Commendable thoughts. What does it mean for something to be commendable? One has said the Greek word here spoke of something that was of good omen or a good prospect. This word was used of an author when he wrote a new work of literature and his peers reviewed it and his peers said, man, this book, this work of literature is going to be received well. It will be successful. This word spoke of something that suggested future and further success is likely. So you sports fans can think of it like the draft. When a new basketball, baseball, or football player is selected in the draft, many times fans have great hopes, great prospect. Success is on its way for our team because of this one individual. And Paul uses a word here that speaks of the hope of future success. And in doing so, he indicates that our thought processes many times determine our future spiritual health, vibrancy, strength, success, if you will. So we should, by God's tools of grace, be aiming to have thought lives that would set us up for spiritual success. Number seven, he speaks of moral excellence. This referred to something of a superior quality. Superior quality. So we all know what it's like to eat off-brand cereal, right? I want Lucky Charms. I don't want Oat Puffs of Good Fortune. I want Cheerios. I don't want oat rings. So we know what it's like for there to be off-brand foods. Think of this word moral excellence like this. This is off-brand thinking. There is a creator. You're made in his image. He made the world and humanity to work a certain way. But here is what the God with the lowercase g of this age has done. He has coaxed and convinced many people into lies. Off-brand thinking about the world, how it works, why we're here, and what's gone wrong with the world. And Paul says, align your thoughts with reality, with good quality thinking. Thinking based on the Creator, His character, and His revealed truth. And lastly, Paul said, to have thinking that is praiseworthy. Here the idea is that our thinking should evoke praise from God. This is interesting. God could actually give us praise. Well, the Bible teaches that there is an end time judgment. And Christ will examine our lives to see of what sort our Christian service was. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, then praise will come to each one from God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So Paul appeals to the omniscience or the all-knowingness of God. He appeals to future judgment, aimed to have thought processes that are in alignment with the character and the truth of the Lord, so that one day when you stand before your Savior, it could be said that by His grace, your thoughts were praiseworthy. Now, after giving all these diagnostic descriptors, Paul says, verse 8, dwell on these things. Everybody say that word, dwell. Here we have an imperative in the original language. That means it's a command. Not only is it a command, but it is a command. The language gives it in a present tense verb that indicates continual action. So the idea is, let this be your lifestyle. Let this be your habit of living. Let this be the way you perpetually think. Your mind is not stuck in the rut of worldly, godless, cheap, knockoff, off-brand type stuff. Instead, your mind is continually directed and driven by the realities of the Lord. Here we have the Greek word from which we get our word logic. It spoke of thinking according to logical rules. It's the idea that our minds follow a thought pattern. We ponder ideas, we think on certain concepts, we meditate on certain realities. And Paul says to the church at Philippi, let the realities of God be central in your mind. This is so important. This is the pathway to the abundant life of Christ. Now, the abundant life of Christ is secured by the life of Christ through what we would call the gospel. But our practical experience of the gospel, our practical experience of union with Christ, comes through directing our minds to His truth. David Saxton, in his great book on Puritan meditation, said, the battle against sin starts in the mind, or the thoughts, or what one dwells upon. You've heard it said, you are what you eat. Know this in your spiritual life, you are what you think. So pay attention to your thoughts. Number two, Paul says something about our obedience. So after speaking about the quality traits involved in Christian thinking, he calls for obedience. He says in verse number 9, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now Paul here in just a few words encapsulates the nature of Christian discipleship. This word learned indicates that there is instruction, knowledge to be passed on in Christian discipleship. Christianity, Christian discipleship, isn't a journey in discovering what we think. Christian discipleship is a journey of discovering what God thinks, the truth he has given through prophets, his son, and apostles. This is emphasized by the word received here. That was a formal and technical word used in the ancient world to speak of rabbis authoritatively handing down their teaching. Paul applies it to himself. As one of the 12 apostles, he had been used by the Lord to authoritatively hand down Christian truth. And here he tells the Philippians to think on such truth, what you've learned, what you've received. He said also, what you've heard from me. This refers not just to an audible reception of information. The Greek word implies that one embraces it and understands it as well. So yesterday evening at the house, we had football games on, and I'm chilling like a villain because I'm not Bob Dylan, just chilling. I had to bring out something from the 90s there for y'all. So I have my laptop and kind of just doing different things online. Football games are going. Laura asked me a question. And after a few minutes, she says, did you hear what I asked you earlier? And the answer is like, yes, I think I heard some noises, but in regard to fully processing and understanding, I think I failed. I didn't say that, but I mean, that's kind of what happened, right? So Paul here uses a word that says, that speaks of not just hearing, but you received it and you understood it. So he's following a progression of discipleship. We learn information, we receive it from the Lord and his apostles, we hear it, we understand it. He says, you saw it in me as well. This reminds us there's a relational component to discipleship. You can't be discipled through a book alone. Many times you need a preacher, you need teachers, you need disciple makers who not only teach you truth, but they live it in front of you, because we know many times more is caught than taught. And Paul shares out all this information about discipleship, and he says, do these things. He uses a second command in just a few words. The first command was dwell. Now he uses the command do. So he indicates that in order for us to experience joy from biblical thinking, we need to direct our minds to think on the realities of Christ, to think on the realities of our Creator, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit and a measure of personal responsibility, we need to direct our lives to obey this truth. Obedience may seem like a harsh, dry, duty-oriented concept for many modern believers. Many modern Christians champion unknowingly almost a lawless form of Christianity, all in the name of liberating grace. They overlook the fact that God does have moral realities and moral and spiritual truth, and he desires for us to bend our wills and submit ourselves to his realities. And here's where we find true joy, because to live in any other way is to live against the manufacturer's instruction manual. You start operating like a secondary, second-rate human being when you go against the Creator's plan. So Paul says, obey these things. And Paul knew when believers obey God's word through the help of the Holy Spirit within them, the supernatural life of Christ gains sway over their thoughts, words, and deeds. A beautiful transformation or metamorphosis, Romans 12, 1 through 2, takes place. And Christ gets great praise through our lives. We experience great joy as we live according to the Creator's intent. And a lost and confused world sees a remarkable difference in us. Our thoughts, our obedience, and then our close with our peace. Paul gives the punchline at the end of verse 9. He tells them to dwell on some things and do some things. And then he says, the God of peace will be with you. Peace was an important subject in this letter because the church had a lack of peace. There was a squabble between Euodia and Syntyche, Philippians 4:2, and there was undoubtedly tension amongst the fellowship. People got together to worship, and they knew what was going on between these two ladies. Paul tells them, this is part of his intent in chapter 4, he wants the church to see the pathway to true Christian peace. Prayer, verses 6 through 7, there he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So prayer is a pathway to peace. And now he tells us biblical thinking's a pathway to peace. It's important to note that the concept of peace here is different than our concept of peace. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he said back in Philippians chapter 3. And for him, peace was not just the Greek eirene peace. It was the Hebrew shalom peace. Shalom peace involved not just the absence of war. It also involved the presence of peace, prosperity, and pleasantness. Shalom wasn't just the exclusion of hostility, it was also the inclusion of unity. Peace for Euodia and Syntyche was, okay, we're not fighting anymore, but we're also getting along and expressing great commandment love. So this type of peace goes far beyond the peace that the world can offer. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you peace. Jesus gives a different type of peace. Interestingly, this peace didn't just involve a personal dimension. It also involved, shalom did, a relational dimension. This was important for Euodia and Syntyche. Yes, they needed peace in their hearts and minds individually, but they also needed peace with one another. And Paul says the pathway to such peace comes through prayer and through proper biblical thinking.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.